Good evening.
Good evening.
I have been preaching for nearly 18 years, and this is probably the most challenging talk I'll ever have had to have done tonight. When I got it, I thought it would be my easiest talk. Just goes to show you. I'm going to pray first of all. Father God Almighty, I thank you, Lord, that we're gathered here tonight to listen to your word and to know, Lord, something of what will befall us, Lord God, whenever we leave this earth. I ask you, Lord God, to give me your spirit to lead me in your ways, Lord God, and you would help me to deliver this message that it wouldn't just tickle the ears of those that hear, Lord God, but people would realize the seriousness of what is being said tonight. And Lord, that people would consider their eternity and not just laugh and joke this off. I ask you, Lord God, please to continue to be with us and help us. In Jesus' precious name I ask. Amen. Okay. Tally must have grown a wee bit taller. I went downwards. Okay. My topic tonight is I don't believe in hell. And just before I begin that, I want to just review very quickly what Tally's excuse was last week. He said his excuse was, I'm not ready to be a Christian. I'm too young or I'm too old. And he used three song titles, two I'd never heard of. I've got my whole life ahead of me, I'm too old to change, and we have all the time in the world. And Taddy showed, using these excuses, about gambling with your soul, gambling with the time that you have, and that one day time for you may run out. He said that you can't be too young to become a Christian, but you don't necessarily have your whole life ahead of you. No one can think that they're too old to become a Christian when time is running out, and no one has all the time in the world to decide to follow Jesus, because tomorrow is promised to no man. In fact, God's word says this: now is the accepted time, now is the day of salvation. That said, leading into this week's, I don't believe in hell. And I tell you, I've written this talk three times, I am not kidding you. To try and talk on the subject of hell is a challenge, and I would consider myself well versed in my Bible, and I have talked to a few different people this week, listened to many different things, and to try and get across the seriousness of this subject is not easy. The trouble for me is that I am what you might call a dispensationalist premillennialist, and that has a major effect on how I view the Bible, how I view hell. And I'm not going to get into that. It just means that I have views on what's going to happen in the Old Testament and I have views on what's going to happen in the New Testament. There's different people have different views on this subject. And there are many great people who have went before me who've given a good view and a good angle on this, from Calvin to Augustine, from Eusebius, who was a church historian in the early days, to D.L. Moody. They've all got their own views on what I'm about to speak on tonight and how they view the end time relates on how they see this all unfolding. Now, the reason I'm talking like this is because I'm going to try and set in place for you what I think hell is, first of all, the position that we're going to come from. And to do that, we need to consider a few different passages in the Bible. I'm not going to ask you to turn to them all. I'm not going to turn to them all myself, but I'm going to read a wee bit from Revelation chapter 20, just to set in context what hell is, and I'll be doing that in a minute or two. But for the end of your life, when the end comes for you, you only have two positions or two views. One, you think that nothing is going to happen after life and there is no afterlife. Or two, you think there's going to be a heaven or a hell, and one of those two places you must go to. Or there is a third, which means some of the people think you may be reincarnated. But those are the three established views. The answer, the question tonight that I'm asking or trying to attempt is, does hell actually exist? In Revelation chapter 20, and from the Genesis right through the Bible, there's references to different places regarding hell. But Revelation chapter 20 gives us the greatest insight into where and what hell actually is, and who is currently there. We are told in this bit that I'm going to look at, In chapter 20, I'm going to read very briefly, and I'm going to read from, I'm just going to read a couple of verses to give you an idea of what we're talking about here. So, in chapter 19, verse 20, first of all, it says this: "Then the beast was captured, and with him the false prophet," so that's the beast and the false prophet, "who worked signs in his presence, by which he deceived those who received the mark of the beast and those who worshipped his image. These two were cast alive into the lake of fire, burning with brimstone." So there we have two people who were working with Satan, who have been captured and thrown into the lake of fire. And we are told after that that there's another thing that takes place. So I'm trying to get you to picture what I think hell is. Hell is this lake of fire. And so far we've got two things thrown in to that fire. Then, if we look at chapter 20, again, I'm just going to take snippets here. We're going to look at what's called a thousand-year reign. This is where my premillennialism comes in. This is what I believe is going to happen, a thousand-year reign with Christ. But that's not what I'm talking about. But in here, you're going to see that there is a thousand-year reign takes place. And at this period of time, there is another person who is cast into what I would consider hell. And it says this: "Then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, having the key to the bottomless pit, and a chain in his hand. And he laid hold of the dragon, that serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, and he bound him for 1,000 years. And he cast him into the bottomless pit, shut him up, and set a seal on him, so that he could deceive the nations no more till 1,000 years were finished." So Satan hasn't yet been cast into this lake of fire. He's been put into what's called the bottomless pit. And there's a reign, a thousand-year reign taking place, a messianic reign that I view. I'm not getting into that, but that's what I view is taking place here. So Jesus, in my view, is reigning for 1,000 years, and Satan has been wrapped up so that he can do nothing more. And then we're told at the end of that 1,000 years, when he's released and he's back on the earth, and then again at the very end, or chapter, verse 10 of chapter 20, it says this: "The devil who deceived them," Satan, "who after being released after 1,000 years, has now been dealt with by Jesus, and he was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever." So here we have an image of hell, or an image of the lake of fire, whatever way you want to put it, and in it with the false beast, the beast, the false prophet, and now we have Satan. Those things, if you want to call it that, they are the ones that are currently in the place that is reserved for people who are going to reject Christ. It's very important tonight to understand that what I've just talked about is the very end, the end times, the end when people are, when things are going to be destroyed and been dealt with. And up until this point, I'm going to look at something. I'm going to step back now to where we are a wee bit, trying to bring this backwards. So if today you and I die, or someone dies, and we say, well, that person's away to be in heaven, or that person's away to be in hell. I'm not looking at heaven tonight, but I believe absent from the body, present with the Lord. So they're in paradise. And that's next week's talk. But if you die not following Jesus, and I believe you go to one of two places, which the Old Testament and the New Testament talk about. One in the Greek, one in the Hebrew. And they talk about places called Sheol or Hades. And these two places are places where you will be held until the day of judgment, before you go before the throne of Christ. I need to make it clear again that these are my opinions. This is how I view it. And that these two places are where you will be held, the place of the dead. Now, I don't think you're going to be dead, and I don't think you're going to be having a party whilst you're there. But I do believe that this is a place you're going to go. If you die tonight as an unbeliever, you will go to your place of the dead, where you will wait for final judgment for the sin that you committed in your life. When Satan is finally dealt with, like I said, he is cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the false prophet and the beast already are. And they will be tormented forever and ever. When the dead from the earth and the sea are brought up from Hades, and they are presented before the throne of God, they will be judged for their sin. The person who dies unbelieving in Jesus will be judged for their sin. And then if you were to read on down a wee bit in chapter 20, what I was talking about earlier on, it says this, "And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God. And books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things that were written in those books. The sea gave up the dead who were in it, and the death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them. And they were judged, each one according to their works. Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. And this is the second death." And here's the important thing. "And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." It is only after the judgment, the second death takes place, where you will then be cast into the lake of fire with Satan, the false prophet and the beast, and you will spend eternity tormented day and night forever. This gives us an idea of what hell will be like. Nothing I can do or draw or imagine is going to give you any better picture of what I have just read for you tonight. Now here's the misconception that people have in their head. People think that Satan is currently sitting down in hell and he's just welcoming in every new unbeliever who's walking through the doors, giving them a place to have in hell. It isn't like that. He isn't in hell, I don't think, just welcoming in everybody. He's roaming the earth as we stand. And he is going to and fro on the earth. And he is at his work making sure he can sell as many tickets to people who will buy them so that they can enter into the hell that I have spoken of after you have been judged before the throne of God for the consequences of your sin. There is an interesting encounter when Jesus meets a person possessed by demons. It's the Gadarene demoniac. And Jesus has come across this guy. He's been demented and possessed by these demons. And when they see Jesus approaching, they see him and they recognize him. And Jesus sets the man free from the oppression of these demons. And whenever they come out, and they basically know who Jesus is straight away, and they say to Jesus, "Don't send us to the abyss. Don't send us to the abyss." And the interesting thing about this is that the demons know what the abyss is like. They have an idea of what this hell is going to be like. These are demons. These things should be down there, and they don't even want to go there. And they say to Jesus, "Don't send us there." Here's a warning from evil spirits that the abyss or hell is going to be the most torturous place you can ever imagine. And you don't want to be there. I have met demons. I have seen evil spirits. I have been tortured by them. And they are bad enough. To know what they are like and to know that they are frightened of hell is enough to want to put anybody off, even considering the fact that they should even be going to that place tonight. Alarm bells should be ringing when the demons are telling you they don't want to go to hell. What kind of place is hell? Who do you think is going to be down there if the demons don't want to go? Do you think it's going to be the people who kill children, who rape, who kill, who do all wicked and horrendous, awful things? Do you think it's going to be the people you see on YouTube or on the television screens that we see every night? You never see good news, you always see bad news. Somebody killed, somebody murdered. Huh? Somebody's life's destroyed. Do you think it's going to be people who rob, who gluttony, who live in riches? Who do you think it's going to be? Well, if I told you tonight, it might be the murderer, it might be the rapist, but it might be the school teacher, and it might be the architect. And it might be the nurse or the doctor who saves people. Or it might be the aid worker out in the areas where the eruptions and the earthquakes are struck. The people doing all the good things are the people who could be going to hell. It's not going to be all the bad people that you think that are going to be down there. It's going to be the most eclectic mix of people that you could imagine. The nicest person you could ever know who's died could be going to hell. And to answer these questions, we must consider the term evil. Evil is the word, a description applied that demonstrates the wickedness committed in the absence of God. Evil exists in the presence, in the absence of God and God's Spirit. Evil is not something that exists until you take God away or unless God's Spirit moves and the evil comes in. Evil has been at work since Satan walked this earth and he is still walking it. Therefore, to say that you do not believe in hell is saying that you do not believe in God and you certainly do not consider or view wicked acts that happen as evil because you view them as being okay. We talked about sin being neutralized today, that sin is being acceptable. We know the gay pride. I've heard about the gay Olympics that are going to come. It's going to be gay everything. We're not going to be normal soon unless we're going to be part of a gay parade. The issue for many is how will justice be done for the unlawful acts of evil that have been carried out against the people in this world? And surely there must be a judgment and a price to pay. Well, I highlighted the judgment that is to come for everyone who refuses Jesus. Surely the greatest consideration must be what happens to those who choose to reject Jesus and the salvation that he offers. I've already given the game away, but I had to set the standard of where we're coming from. I'm going to read in Luke chapter 18, and this is my main reading. I'm speaking too fast. I've got too much to say and too little time to set. Luke chapter 18, verses 19 to 31. No, that is incorrect. I've given you the wrong verses, chapter 19. Why is this not my... Oh, yes, I am. Luke chapter 16, 19 to 31. I'm going to read this quickly. There was a certain rich man who's clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. But there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, full of sores, who was laid at his gate, desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. So it was that beggar died and was carried up to the angel to Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And he, being in torment in Hades, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. Then he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in flame. Abraham said, Son, remember that you in your lifetime, you received your good things and likewise Lazarus evil things, but now he is comforted and you are tormented. And besides all this, between us there is a great gulf fixed so that those who want to pass from here to you cannot, nor can those from there to us pass. And then he said, I beg you to, therefore, Father, that you would send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers that he may testify to them, lest they also come to this place of torment. And Abraham said to him, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And he said, no, Father Abraham, but if one goes to them from the dead, they will repent. But he said to him, if they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded through one rise from the dead. The account here is of a rich man who has lived in extreme luxury. He has had everything in life that a person could want. He has no need to worry of what tomorrow has to offer. Why would he? Laid outside the gate of this rich man's house is a man called Lazarus, who we know is covered in sores, who the dogs lick his wounds. He seeks to eat the food that falls from his master's table. The rich man was completely indifferent to his plight. He showed him no love, no sympathy, no compassion whatsoever. Lazarus is seen as the person who is suffering today. He has nothing, and the rich pretend not to see them. The rich overlook those who are poor and miserable to seek to be with likewise people. Lazarus went to heaven and the rich man went to hell. Here we have in the Bible, in Jesus' own words, a parable that hell and heaven exists as real places. And the rich man is in hell, where it appears he is in torment. He is in Hades. He is in that place that I'm talking about because he hasn't yet been judged, I don't think. And so he is in torment in the place that he is in. And in Matthew it says that there will be gnashing of teeth and weeping in this place. And this is the description of hell, what it will be like for those who end up in there, and there will be no escape when you arrive and no way back. And so he appeals to Abraham. The rich man says, look, send Lazarus down just to touch the tip of my tongue with water, that it would take away the agony of the fire. Can you imagine what it must be like to be in such agony, such torment, that even the request to cool the tip of your tongue, probably the smallest part of your body, that it would give you some relief. The rich man also asked Abraham to send Lazarus back to warn his brothers to repent from the hell that is facing them. Both requests are denied. Abraham told the rich man that if your brothers do not believe in the scripture, neither will they believe in the messenger who says that he has come back from hell. And the Bible states in this parable that you cannot cross over because the boundary is set. So people, I think sometimes, who say that they've crossed over or went into heaven and done all these things, I'm a skeptic when I read it. The rich man is in a place of complete torment, and he wants to see his brothers spared his sentence that he has. You know, I have a good friend that I used to fly to England with and Scotland with for a couple of years. We used to chat. He was a Catholic, I being a super prod, and we would discuss heaven and hell, Jesus, would talk about Mary and all the things, and we would laugh and debate about it. And he would say to me, Keith, do you know what? He says, when I die and if I go to hell, I'm going to come back and tell you. I used to say, there's no way you're coming back. I know you can't come back. He says, Keith, I'll come back. If I ever see him coming back, I'm running. But because I know that he can't come back, and I know I went to that man's funeral, and I know in his funeral, on his last breath, I know that he died not knowing Jesus. It's the saddest, saddest thing to stand in a funeral knowing that he has heard me preach to him. He has heard me talk about Jesus. He heard me time and time and time again rattling on about how Jesus could save him from the destruction that's coming, and he laughed and he laughed and he laughed. If only believers who died were able to come back, sorry, unbelievers, were able to come back and to warn of the torment that faces those people who do not accept Jesus. But it says that they would choose to ignore them anyway. And Jesus teaches here that heaven and hell are real places. They aren't just fragments of our imagination. Just because we haven't been to them or seen them doesn't mean that they don't exist. But the problem today is that preachers shy away from this topical and uncomfortable topic of hell. They don't want to preach about hell. They want to preach about love and everybody goes to heaven together. They want to preach about all the nice things. The Pope only months ago said that hell does not exist, although I see he's tried to backtrack quite quickly from that statement. Jesus spoke about hell. Paul, Peter, John and Jude spoke and wrote about it. The writer of the Hebrews spoke about it. In Revelation we've read it. The Bible is clear that every person who has ever lived will have to spend eternity in either heaven or hell. This story illustrates one serious thing tonight. That there is a line, eternal line, that is set when you die. When you cross it, you cannot come back over it. There will be no more chances for the person who has rejected Jesus. There will be no more opportunities. You can't change your mind after you die. You know, I had a terrible experience, and a person related to one of my family members had killed himself, committed suicide, cut his wrists, and he was dying. And he kept screaming, I don't want to die, I don't want to die. But because he cut his arteries, he bled to death. And the reality is that when you're dying and you know that you're going to face this awfulness, you don't, of course you don't want to die, but what can you do? What can you do when you leave it, like Taddy said last week, too late? When believers die, they are immediately in paradise. That is the good news. When unbelievers die, they are just as immediately in the unconscious pain and suffering and torment of whatever Hades or Sheol has to offer before the judgment of God. And whether that judgment or that torment is all in the mind, maybe it's torture about all the times that they came to Shiloh. Maybe it's all the times that they've heard the gospel preached. Maybe it's all the times you tried to hand them a tract or welcome them in or offer them. And time and time and time again they reject it. Maybe they've watched it on Facebook and they've heard it preached week after week. And they've just rejected it. There will come a day when every one of those, if you die an unbeliever, will come back into your mind flooding when its opportunity is too late. I believe there is no escape once you cross the line. The guy in the story, the rich man, was eternally separated from God, and Abraham made it clear to him that there was now no hope for him, and that he had his joy in his good times when he was alive, but now, for eternity, he must endure pain, suffering, and sorrow. Those in hell will perfectly recollect missed opportunities and the rejection of the gospel. Of that, I am no doubt. Those people in hell, or Hades, as I was speaking of, at this very moment will be turning over and over in their minds for all the times they could have known Jesus and refused him. Like many days, those people today who are preaching the prosperity gospel, who are preaching all love, who are preaching heaven and all the wonderful things, but never once mentioning hell. Nobody wants to preach about hell anymore in the church. Such a difficult subject to preach upon. But it's a reality. There are people sitting in churches across our nation who think that they're all lovely and, like Taddy said this morning, talking the talk, walking the walk, praying the prayers, facing hell this moment. You know, the Apostle James said this: you have lived on earth in luxury and self-indulgence. You have fattened yourselves for the day of slaughter. You are preparing yourselves every day when you reject Jesus and you enjoy what this world has to offer. You are fattening yourself in preparation for the hell that you will endure. I don't like, it says not to cast or condemn any man to hell, and I'm not doing that. And what I am saying is that there is a warning for you who reject Jesus as your Savior. The problem for those who choose not to accept the ideal of hell, or the place where you will go for a final, is that you will be going to a place of final judgment where God will say that you refused him. There is a line that I fear most in the Bible. A line that says, "Turn from me, for I never knew you." I wonder what that would feel like to hear for someone who believes or thought they were a Christian who hears those words from the mouth of Jesus. The list of people that I began with who you think might be in hell or going to hell are the murderers and all the people that we think are doing the bad things. But then I said about the doctors. I said about the healthcare people. I talked about the aid workers, all the really good people. I know some really lovely people who aren't Christians. I know some people who are better and nicer than the Christians, or some of the Christians that I know, who have done me more good and less harm. I've never had more harm done to me than when I became a Christian from so-called believers. You may say that I'm speaking nonsense or absurd when I say that these nice people are going to hell, but all who have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, all who have sinned and don't go to Jesus to have your sin forgiven, have the same condition as the rapist and the murderer and the child killer. You have the same sin, and therefore you deserve the same pending destruction, which is the hell I spoke of in Revelation 20. I would like to say that all good people will go to heaven. Of course it's preached. All the lovely people who give in to the church and pay their money, all the people who go to the Sunday morning services with their wives and look like the perfect couple, like I said, who give my wife the fingers in the car park afterwards. But they are the people who you would expect to be going to heaven, who I think you'll find many attending hell. The church does not want to teach people about a place of wailing and weeping and gnashing of teeth. It does not want to teach about these things. It wants to teach about love and light. But how can you preach about love and light if you don't talk about evil and darkness? Light. And without the light, you get the darkness. Without the goodness and of Jesus, you get the evil. One is the opposite to the other. So you cannot preach one without the other. The opposite of good and love is evil, and evil only exists when the love of God is absent. You say you don't believe in hell, that you believe in love and evil. To believe in these, namely love, we must accept that love comes from only God. And in fact, that God is love and his Son is light and the light of the world. And these are the two titles that sum up everything that we need to know. That love and light sum up all we need to know about God. God does not send you to hell. God is not sending people to hell tonight. People are walking willingly into hell. God does not send anyone to hell. You decide that you want to reject and refute Jesus, and therefore you are deciding willingly to walk into the arms of hell. Hell will be full of all the nice people. Hell will be full of all the scum of the day. Hell will be full of every person, of every walk of life. Even the demons don't want to go to hell. That should be the biggest warning that I'm trying to give you tonight. Demons don't want to go to hell. Why would you walk willingly into hell? And we know that when hell in Revelation 20 is the final destination for every unbeliever, when you have been judged before the throne of God. Finally, we know that death in Hades and all those who die without Jesus will be cast into the lake of fire to be tormented forever and ever. To the unbeliever tonight, and this is me finishing, I've said what I had to say. To the unbeliever tonight, I would urge you to consider your life and to take no longer than the time that passes after this talk to decide whether you want to spend eternity in hell or whether you want to spend eternity with Jesus. You only need to cry out to Jesus with a repentant heart. You only need to turn to Jesus and repent of the sin in your life. It is not a difficult thing to do if you mean it. And once you have done that, you will be spared from the destruction that is to come. I wish that this sermon or something similar would be preached in all the churches around our nation. People need to understand that without Jesus, you are facing destruction. When you've crossed the threshold of death, you cannot change your mind. I believe that hell indeed is a very real place. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you tonight that your word that is living and true, that your word that shows us that there is nothing hidden, Lord, that the end of those men and women who choose to refuse you is destruction. And in the same lake of fire as Satan, their end will be the same. I ask you, Lord, that people would realize the seriousness of their condition and would look, Lord, to you tonight with earnest hearts, seeking, Lord God, to have you in their life, that they would turn from their sin and the pending judgment and put their trust in Jesus, their Savior, who died upon the cross for their sin. Lord, this morning we heard again that there is forgiveness of sins with those people who put their trust in Jesus. Lord, I ask tonight that people would seriously turn to you with repentant hearts and claim Jesus as their Savior. We ask this in your precious name. Amen.